6:25. Details get worked out, and also pray for our pastor that he's able to make it back up here safely. Snow possibly tomorrow, and then there's another possible storm Friday into Saturday. So,
really?
It's just crazy. Like I said, we've had enough.
There's another one on Monday, too.
So it's just, this is definitely one of the most difficult winters I can remember in years. But we just need the Lord's care and guidance to deal with all of that. But anyway, so Lord willing, we'll have the baptism Sunday, and Pastor will be with us. So I am not sure yet whether Melanie will be able to come with him or not. Last time she wasn't able to come, whether it was issues down there that she had to deal with or still recovering from the kidney stones that she had. I'm not sure which problem was, but hopefully this time she'll be able to come with them. We'll see. Other than that, I don't really have any other announcements that I can think of right now. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Going over this passage of scripture here for the last couple weeks or so. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Alright, let's say it together. Ecclesiastes 1, 9 and 10. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It has been already the whole time which was before us. All right. I think a lot of us have heard at least the concepts in these two verses and may not have known exactly where it was located. But the concept of nothing new under the sun, I think all of us have heard that many times. All right. We'll sing one more song, number 633, and then following that we'll take prayer requests if there are any. 633.
Reinforcements now, a very victory.
well.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
We're seeing a lot of that today. It's bad enough what's going on in our country as far as politically and everything else.
Yes, sir.
But a lot of men and women who used to stand true to the Word of God no longer do because their courage failed them. That's sad because I think all of us know people, whether it be at this church or another church that we attended at one time, people we knew that were very faithful to church and loved God's people and loved the Word of God. And now, they never come to church.
Mm.
Yeah.
So many like that. All we can do is pray for them and allow the Holy Spirit to work in their hearts. All right. Take just a moment or two here for a prayer request. We want to try to give Brother Cliff as much time as we can. Yes, Erica.
I talked to Kathy Hoover today. If we could keep Brother Mike in our prayers. She took him to the urgent care this morning. He was having leg swelling and shortness of breath. They sent him right to the emergency room. And the diagnosis that they gave them thus far is mild heart failure. So they're sending him to see a heart specialist on Friday, but he is home resting and feeling better at the moment.
Okay, thank you. Mike Hoover had to go to the hospital. He was experiencing shortness of breath and
leg swelling.
Leg swelling, okay. They believe he had mild heart attack.
Mild heart failure.
Heart failure of some sort.
Kathy did say that they weren't sure if it's like post-COVID related, but they did x-rays and heart tests, and that's what they came up with. So he didn't need to be admitted for any observation or anything, but they have an appointment with a specialist on Friday.
Okay. And I assume that's out of board.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. Kathy, you had your hand up?
On neighbors, his son named Chad, I would imagine he's probably in his late 40s, early 50s, was just diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer that has spread to his liver, and according to the doctor and the charts, he has 2 years to live. Charlie and Sally, who live next door to me, I had some conversation with them about the Lord, and they love Jesus, and I'm not sure how Chad is, but if you want to add him to the list, he had his first chemo. They're not operating, but he had his first chemo appointment.
Okay, I saw Donna first. Go ahead.
Couple of things. I heard from Jim Lambert today, and Lucy went today. They wanted to do an MRI on her hand and possibly have to do surgery. Well, the orthopedic doctor she saw today moved it around, pressed around on it, and he felt that there isn't any damage in there and an MRI is not necessary. And he thinks that it should be fine on its own. So they are very happy for that. And Kelly is in the hospital. Her sister took her down since Jason was away. And she had issues on the way down with oxygen and ended up passing out and was taken in unconscious. So Jason is waiting to hear from a doctor as to what's going on. That's all he knows. So pretty serious.
Go ahead.
My youngest son, Craig, has a co-worker named Nick, who 2 years ago had heart and liver transplant. Heart was a congenital thing, but the liver developed later. But now he was in Florida. He had was on vacation, and he had high temperature. Took him to the emergency room. He has a pneumonia that is. He inhaled the bacteria for it. It could be serious, but since he's in the hospital, it probably won't be, but they do ask for a prayer for him. His name is Nick. I think he's in his 40s. I'm not sure about salvation, although he does attend a church. He lives in Quakertown, where we used to live. He attends a church in the area, but it's not one that we would consider good. Rachel are pretty close friends with them, so it's on their mind too.
Alright, Jill, I saw you next week.
Yeah, for the Hallies, Craig's having trouble with his foot that he had operated on. And his medicine's been giving him a little trouble in balancing and sleeping and that. And Kathy's back has been hurting her. She's been having trouble with that. And for Chris, too, she had to go to the doctors today for her back. Then they sent her for an x-ray. It's been really bothering her. She can't even lay on her side at night.
Since what Pastor told us. He had a pneumonia, but apparently had recovered from that. And then there were other physical difficulties he was having.
His blood pressure.
Blood pressure, that's right.
Oh, yeah. But I talked to him about a week ago. He said he's doing better.
Okay.
He said it's coming back up, his blood pressure.
Okay. I believe from what Pastor told us, he had an appointment to get that dealt with. Toward the end of last week, I think.
I didn't hear him say when he was going to go back.
Okay.
But he said it is coming up from the last time it was checked.
Okay. Yeah, we can. else? All right.
With you tonight at the Race Street Baptist Church. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 73 this evening. Psalm 73. And you definitely got more snow up here than we did down there. Psalm 73. Definitely excited for your local church here, this ministry, and the opportunities that lie ahead of you with the calling of a new pastor, and we're looking forward to hearing great things about the Race Street Baptist Church in the days ahead. Amen? Amen. Excited for you and thankful to answer to prayer. We're going to go through this whole chapter tonight. For the sake of time, I'm just going to read the first couple verses here, the first three verses. In Psalm 73, the Bible says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." With God's help tonight, I'm going to try to preach a message about why the wicked prosper, or why it seems like the wicked prosper, amen? And hopefully this message will be an encouragement to each and every one of you tonight, and I'm looking forward to the time we have around God's Word, amen? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you tonight for the privilege to be in your house. Thank you for this local church and the lighthouse and the ministry that it has been. Thank you for the new chapter that is beginning here at this church and the calling of the pastor. And Lord, I pray that you would meet the needs of this church, that you'd grow this church spiritually, Lord, that you would build upon the foundation that has been laid here. And that, Lord, souls would be continue to be saved and lives changed. Thank you even for the good news of one planning to get baptized on Sunday. Lord, I pray that you would work out all the details there with the baptistry and that things would go well, that this could happen. Pray tonight for and Kelly, Lord. I pray that you would, Lord, just strengthen her body and touch her right even right now, Lord. I pray for the doctors and the nurses that may be there that are working with her, Lord. I pray that you'd give them just unusual skill and knowledge and wisdom, and to be able to help her. And Lord, I pray tonight for Jason, comfort him, give him peace of mind as well, give him grace, and just be with this family, Lord. Just surround them with your love and your care and your protection. Pray for this pastor as well that was mentioned tonight, that you'd be with him and his family and their church also tonight, and protect them at this time. Lord, we thank you that we can open thy word tonight. Thank you, Lord, that your word is, Lord, it's unchanging. And it's forever settled. And, Lord, we can look to it and we can glean knowledge and wisdom that will direct our lives and help us. And, Lord, get us through each and every day as we live in this sin-cursed world. Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight, encourage our hearts. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. As we come to Psalm 73, this is a psalm that's written by Asaph. I don't know if you have that in your heading there in your chapter, heading there on in your Bible. But Asaph, we know that he wrote at least 12 psalms. He wrote Psalm 50, and then he wrote 11 psalms in a row here, Psalm 73 through 83. Of course, David wrote a lot of the psalms and a great majority of them, but Asaph here wrote this psalm, and he wrote about 12 other ones as well. Asaph, if you don't remember, was one of David's chief musicians. And you can find the details of that in 1 Chronicles, especially in chapters 15 and 16, where he and He-Man, I like that name, He-Man, and Ethan, they were chief musicians of in David's kingdom. In fact, it seems that when you read 1 Chronicles 16, it seems that David picked Asaph to lead the procession of music when David brought the Ark of the Covenant back. Remember that glorious occasion the Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant, and through a series of events that we won't get into tonight, eventually they were able to bring that back, and David brought that back to Jerusalem, and it was Asaph who led the congregation and led the people in praising God and worshiping God for this glorious occasion that the Ark had come back to Jerusalem. And so you think about that. David, of course, was a musician, wasn't he? And a gifted musician. And so for him to have picked Asaph to lead this particular occasion, Asaph must have also been a pretty talented and gifted musician, as well as no doubt a spiritual man as well, as he led this event that took place. I thought about that. This isn't the message tonight, so don't get nervous, but I thought about that just for a minute, how Asaph was a spiritual man. He was a godly man. He was a talented man, but he used those talents for the Lord. And as he worshiped the Lord and as he was leading others to do the same, no doubt that this kind of music was biblical music, sacred music, godly music, music that would have honored and glorified our Heavenly Father. Amen. And I would say this tonight, God, give us some more Asaphs. Thankful for the music ministry here. Thankful for Brother Ralph and Brother Jason, Mrs. Freeman, others who may participate in your music ministry. You've got a good music ministry here at the Race Street Baptist Church. Amen. But that's not always the case. Even in churches that claim to be independent Baptist churches or fundamental Baptist churches, it's not always the case. The music is sometimes compromised. It's sometimes watered down. And sometimes those who are singing, those who are leading, those who are singing specials are maybe not spirit-filled. They might be a little bit carnal. Amen? And the music sometimes gets a little questionable. Asaph was not that kind of person. He was leading this ministry here for David and for the nation of Israel, and he was doing it as unto the Lord. And his ministry outlived his life. And it's a great thing when your ministry outlives you. Amen? Pastor Freeman pastored this church for many, many years, and his ministry continues on. Amen? And the impact that he had in many of your lives. It's a wonderful thing when it outlives. Obviously, it appears that Asaph must have trained other musicians. In fact, when you get into 2 Chronicles, and you come to 2 Chronicles chapter 29, and you read about the revival that took place during the days of King Hezekiah, it tells us that the sons of Asaph were worshiping and singing and praising and leading in the music in that revival. And you go a few chapters later, and you come to Josiah's revival in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, and again you see the sons of Asaph leading the way, leading the charges there in the worship and praise in music unto our Lord. And I would say this, I would say that every true revival has always been accompanied by spirit-filled, godly music. It always has been. It hasn't been the CCM crowd leading a true revival, amen? It's been godly music, music that I think we'll sing in heaven someday, leading the charges. As Asaph writes this psalm in this particular chapter here, Psalm 73, this spiritually minded musician is a little bit troubled. He's at a point in his life where he's having some doubts. Have you ever had any doubts? It's a big difference between doubting and unbelief. Amen. Doubting is struggling with some things in your mind at times. The devil loves to try to make us doubt, doesn't he? It's one of his greatest tools. And he allows things things into our lives to try to cause us to doubt God's love for us and God's care for us and all those things. But doubt is a whole lot different than unbelief. Doubt is struggling in your mind. Unbelief is a stubborn will that just will not believe something, amen? It just will not have faith in that. And there's a big difference. Lost people have unbelief. Sometimes Christians have doubt, amen? And I want to separate the two tonight. I want to distinguish the two there as we talk about a couple things here in this passage tonight. But Asaph was struggling. He was having some doubts here. And perhaps he was doubting some things here, and he was asking some of the age-old questions, such as, why do the wicked prosper, and why do the righteous suffer? Have you ever asked those questions? We live in an upside-down world, don't we? Sure seems like it, at least for us as Christians. We live in an upside-down world, and obviously the events of this last year have done nothing but prove that time and time again. If you want to do a great study, I challenge you in the next few days, maybe, if you have time to do it, if you get snowed in tomorrow, maybe. Take Psalm 73 and Psalm 37 and study those two passages together. Psalm 73, Asaph wrote this psalm, and Psalm 37, David wrote it, and the topics are very similar. The discussion is very similar. David's asking some of the same questions in chapter 37 that Asaph is asking here in chapter 73. It ought to be easy to remember the two, 73, 37, just switch the numbers, amen? 3 and 7, 7 and 3. Asaph had reached a point in his life and in his ministry where he was struggling to continue and carry on. He had to get some questions answered. He had a problem here with the wicked prospering. And if you look at verse 14, he says, "For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning." The wicked were prospering. He was looking out across the landscape of Israel, and he noticed that the wicked seemed to be prospering and doing well. Yet here he was serving God in the ministry, leading the musicians, and serving right alongside of King David. And the Bible says here, he said, "I'm chastened and plagued every morning." Seems like he's struggling. He's trying to do the right thing, and he's struggling. And everybody else out there is living wild and going crazy, doing their own thing, have no care or concern in the world for God or the things of God, and they seem to be doing quite well. That's what he's struggling with. You see, Asaph had a problem here. He had a problem, at least at this point in his life, with not only the fact that he looked out and saw that the wicked were prospering, but I would suggest tonight that perhaps he had a problem here trying to understand God a little bit. His problem was a little bit with God. Sometimes our problems are not with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Sometimes our problems are with God. Why did you take my child? Why did you allow my spouse to be killed in a car accident? Why did you allow my family member, my loved one, to get a terminal illness? Why did you allow my house to be burned down to the ground? Why did you allow me to lose my job? And on and on and on we could go down that road, amen? And sometimes if we're not careful, even the best of us as Christians here tonight, we can get a little bit doubtful in our mind and begin to question God. Somebody said this. Somebody said it's okay to ask why. It's okay to ask God why, as long as you don't demand an answer. Amen. I don't know if that's true or not, but I heard that said. And I would ask you the same questions I asked myself, a couple questions. Have you ever complained to God about how life just doesn't seem fair? Why does the neighbor over here who is as godless as they could be seems like they've got everything that they need or want, and I'm over here trying to do the right thing, and I'm just scraping by to make ends meet? Amen. Have you ever questioned God's ways and his decisions? There are some that have gone so far down that road, it's not a good place to be, but some have gone so far to even question God's omnipotence or God's goodness in our lives. As we look at this chapter here for a few minutes tonight, I want to try to lay five things on your heart tonight to encourage you. Amen? I want to try to encourage you tonight. The first thing we'll look at is the prosperity of the wicked. We'll look at the portrayal of the wicked. We'll look at the pouting that Asaph did about the wicked. We'll look at the perspective that he got about the wicked, and then we'll finish with the prospects of the wicked tonight. Amen? Let me try to give them to you real quick. Verses 1 through 3 that we already read tonight, we see the prosperity of the wicked. Why do the wicked prosper? I think verse 1, he begins this chapter with a tremendous verse, and I think verse 1 could begin the chapter, and it could also be a great verse to conclude the chapter. Amen? Because he's letting you know right up front, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. In grammar, when we're teaching our high school students in our Abeka curriculum down in our Christian school, in grammar, when they're doing a research paper or they're writing a paper or beginning some kind of a writing process, we teach them the importance of writing a thesis statement. It kind of guides. It's a guiding sentence or two that's going to tell you what the whole paper is going to be about in a nutshell, amen? And here he's saying, as in a nutshell, to summarize this whole chapter, before you even get into it, God is good. You know that, amen? God is good. God is good, amen? God is. He's alive. He's well. He's on the throne. He's in control. God is. Amen? And God is good. He is good. Every good gift and every perfect gift, James said, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good thing that you and I have in this life, and every good thing that he's promised to give us in eternity is from God the Father. Amen? God is good. When pondering the great mysteries of life, I would remind you and I of these things tonight. When we ponder these great mysteries of life, such as why do the wicked prosper, why do the righteous suffer, I want to remind you tonight to cling to what you know from the Word of God. Never doubt in your darkest hour what God has taught you in the light. Amen? Don't doubt it. If you're in the sunlight right now, if you're in a good place in your life and things are going well, maybe over the horizon there's a dark shadow, there's a dark cloud appearing up over the horizon. When you get to that place, don't doubt what God has taught you, amen, when you're in the darkness. Hang on to that and by faith live for God, amen. Life can be frustrating. It can be confusing. It can be unfair, maybe, in our minds. It can be chaotic, but God is still on the throne, and God is still good. Amen? He's good. You know that. We know that. Sometimes in life, though, we get our eyes on our circumstances. We get them on people. We get them on the events of things going on in our world, in our country, and it's easy to question some things. In our moments of weakness, we must not get to the point where we get so discouraged and we have such a pity party that we get even lower to where Asaph is here, even at this point in his life. But this is where we find Asaph. He even confesses here in this chapter that he was almost defeated as he wrestled with these questions, with these great questions of life, of why did the wicked prosper? You see, the more he measured his situation, the more he looked around and looked at his life and his family and his situation and compared that, he began, verse 2 says, he began to slip. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. There's a lot of slippery places in life. There's a lot of slippery places, and none of them are safe to be in. Amen? You start slipping and sliding, you're going down quick. Amen? And God wants us to have our feet on a solid rock, on a firm foundation. And so when you get to these points and times in your life, it's oftentimes amazing to me when the people of God get to a dark place, they stay out of church and they stop reading their Bible. And it's the exact opposite of what we should do, amen? When we get to these dark places in our life, when we start to wrestle with things, we need to get in the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, amen? And when I lack faith, I need to get more of God's word into my heart and into my mind to increase my faith. Amen? I need to be in the house of God. I need to hear the preaching. I need to hear the teaching. I need to have the fellowship of God's people. I need to have the prayers of God's people in my life at that time. Amen? Asaph was having some doubts. In fact, he even said here in verse 3, he says, I was envious at the foolish when I saw. He's got his eyes on the things of the world here, doesn't he? He saw, he looked around, he had his eyes off the Lord momentarily, and he got his eyes on the things of the world, and he said, I got envious. I got envious. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 1, be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. We ought not to be jealous of the wicked and of the world, amen? We ought not to be envious. We ought not to covet or desire the things that they have. The world and the unsaved have nothing that the saved person or the child of God should desire to want to have. Amen? What they should be desiring what we have. Amen? But oftentimes we get that flipped around and we struggle with some things. It's maybe in these times when Satan might whisper in your ear, see? Doesn't really pay to serve God, does it? It doesn't pay to live a godly life. It doesn't pay to do things God's way. Look, you're trying. You're doing all these things. You go to church. You read your Bible. You witness to the lost. You pray. And look, you're still struggling. Why don't you give that up and try my way? My way's so much better. Look at my crowd over here where they're having a lot of fun. Does he ever whisper that in your ear? Yeah. Amen. So we see the prosperity quickly here of the wicked. Secondly, and fast tonight, I want you to see the portrayal of the wicked. They're described in verses 4 through 12, they seem to die in peace. Verse 4, there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They seem to die, and everything seems to be great when they die. And there seems to be, you know, the applause of the world, especially if it's somebody rich and famous. They laud these things. I used to be on social media. I've gotten off of social media. Couldn't stand it anymore, amen. And I don't know why I was so crazy to get on there in the first place. I've resisted it for many, many years, got on there, and then I regretted getting on there. Amen. But sometimes when I was on there for a period of time, I did see at times where a famous person would die, and then I would see friends of mine that were Christians that would post something like, so-and-so, rest in peace. And I got to thinking to myself, that person, I never saw where that person ever had a testimony of salvation in Jesus Christ. And if they didn't know Christ as their Savior, they're not resting in peace. They're not resting in peace. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 48, verse 22, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. They never made their peace. If they never made their peace with God in this life, they are not at peace in eternity. And that's a sad reality. 1 second after they stop breathing their final breath and their heart stops beating, they're in eternity in hell for the rest of their lives, for the rest of eternity. And I think we need to be careful about saying rest in peace, amen? But because of their money, their power, their position, their fame, they seemingly do not have any troubles. Verse 5 says they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. It seems that everything is just great. Look at the glamour. Look at the glitz. Look at the lights. Look at the money, the power, the fame, the fortune, the houses, the cars, all everything that they got. Look at it. It looks like they don't have any trouble. Too many of them, though, end up usually dying at an early age. The wicked in their prosperity, verse 6, they become very proud in verse 6. And even some become violent. Violence covereth them as a garment. Verse 7, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They appear to have it all. Verse 8 tells us that they're corrupt. And they speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. The word corrupt there in that particular verse means to jeer. It means to intensively blaspheme. They are very wicked and corrupt. And they are intensively blasphemous towards God and the things of God. They speak wickedly. They're wretched. They speak loftily. They're haughty. They speak against God. Verse 9, they set their mouths against the heavens. And their tongue walketh through the earth. It's an interesting statement. Their tongue walketh through the earth. Their filthy, haughty, arrogant, wretched, blasphemous tongue can be heard everywhere. Wherever you go, you and I are bombarded by it, aren't we? Whether it's if you have a TV in your house and you hear it on the TV or you hear it on the radio and driving to work in the car, you see it or hear it when you turn on your computer or your technological device. You hear it even just walking around in a store. You hear it at work. You might hear it from your family and your neighbors. It's everywhere. Their tongue walketh through the whole earth, speaking their vile and their venom. The Bible says in verse 10, therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. It's as if that phrase there, they're wrung out to them, the waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. The idea there is this, it's as if they are trying to squeeze out every last drop of fun and pleasure that they can get out of this life. That's what they live for. I used to work a secular job, as many of you do, I'm sure, here tonight. And in between ministries, I worked a secular job. And one of the places that I worked, people would come in on Monday morning and just talk about all the vile things that they did all weekend long. They would ask me, what did you do? I went to church. What? That was a foreign concept. What are you, Amish? Somebody asked me that one time, are you Amish? No, I'm a Christian, amen. But they would talk about what they did all weekend long, all day Monday, and even a little bit into Tuesday. And then Wednesday and Thursday, they'd be as miserable as could be. And then Friday, this is what we're going to do this weekend. You know, planning their next party, living from party to party to party. Trying to wring out the last drop of fun and pleasure, amen, to drown out their sorrows that they have. Living in their vices. The Bible says in verse 12, "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches." These are the ones, he said, that prosper in the world. They increase in riches. They're wretched. They're vile. They're wicked. They're filthy. They're corrupt. And it seems like everything is going their way. That was Asaph's portrayal here at this particular moment. And he begins to pout about that in verses 13 through 16. Because he says this in verse 13, "Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." He figured in verse 13, he was basically saying, I have done all these things and it has not gotten me anything. It hasn't advantaged me anything in my life to do right and live for God. Again, Satan whispers at times like this, "See, I told you, if you want to get ahead, you're going to have to lie, you're going to have to cheat, you're going to have to steal, you're going to have to be immoral. You're trying to do things, you're trying to be moral and not. Who does that anymore? Who does that? You're never going to get ahead in this life." And I'd remind us here tonight, we don't serve God because of what we get out of it. You might have missed that. We don't serve God because of what we might get out of it, amen? We serve God because he's worthy to be worshipped and praised, amen? God is good and he is worthy of our worship. By the way, we do get some things out of it, don't we? God is good to us. But that shouldn't be our motivation. We don't live right because of some advantage we might get in life. We live right. We do right. We try to live according to the principles of this book because it's right to do right. Amen? Do right, someone said, until the stars fall. Just do right. He thought of going public with his thoughts. Verse 15 is what he's saying there. He said, If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. He thought about going public with these thoughts. Perhaps he even thought about resigning his ministry. I have in the back of this Bible here, I have a list. I have a page in the back of my Bible here. And the heading, Brother Ralph, says, "Before I quit." And then there's a list of 10 things that I'm going to have to plow through before I quit on God. Amen. And down there on the, I'm not going to read the whole list to you, but down there on that list somewhere, before I quit, number 6 or 7 is the young people that God has allowed me to serve and their families in the ministry. Amen. I've been in the ministry for over 20 years. What would those young people who have grown up now, what would they think if they heard that Brother Cliff? What about the ones I'm trying to educate and teach and train and work with now that God's called me to work with? What about the ones that I might be able to work with in the future that I would miss that opportunity on? Amen. Asaph here was giving it some thought to quit. And I'd remind you what Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 says tonight. The Bible says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Amen. "Cast thy bread upon the waters, and thou shalt find it after many days," Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. Don't faint, don't quit, don't give in. Don't let the devil get you so down and discouraged and doubting. We get in these moments of pouting, and we got to get out of that quickly, don't we? Or trouble's coming. I want you to see the perspective that he got about the wicked. Verse 17 is a pivotal verse in this chapter. After saying all these things about the wicked and musing and meditating upon why the wicked prosper, he says this in verse 17, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end." until I went into the sanctuary of God, the house of God, the place where the people gathered to worship, then understood I their end. His perspective changed when he went to the house of God. When he got around God's people, when he began to pray again, when he heard the songs of Zion, when he got into the Word of God for himself, when he heard the man of God stand up and proclaim the Word of God, it was then, he said, it was then that I learned. It was then that I was reminded. It was then that I was taught. It was then that I got a true perspective, amen? It was then that I got a biblical perspective of what the lot of the wicked is. Hebrews 10:25 tells us, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. Amen? And going to church, we go to church because it's something we ought to do. We're commanded to do it. We go to church to worship God. We go to church to get around God's people. Amen? We're around the things of this world all the time. We got to get in here and get cleaned up and get the dirt and filth off of us. Amen? Sometimes. And encourage ourselves. It says to exhort one another. Encourage one another. Hey, I know you're going through it too. I know you're living in the same sin-cursed world, upside-down world that I'm living in, but I want you to know that God is good. Amen? And we get around each other and we encourage each other in the things of the Lord. A daily consistent walk with God will give us this proper view of life as well. God's word tells us here their end. In verse 18, he says, surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, with an exclamation point there. They are utterly consumed with terrors. Destruction, desolation, as in a moment. Consumed with terrors. That's the real lot of the wicked. Those who are in this world, living, trying to live their lives apart from God, separated from God, many by their own choosing. Asaph would no longer envy the temporary prosperity of the wicked. He would now pity their eternal destiny. He would now begin to pity them and not them try to feel sorry for him because he was struggling for living a righteous life, but rather knowing that their lot in this life was only temporary, and if they didn't turn to God and turn to Christ, that after this life was over, there was going to be wretched and miserable for all of eternity. The Bible says in Luke 16, it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Lazarus was a beggar, and he begged at the rich man's table for just the crumbs that might fall off the edge of the table. The rich man fared sumptuously every day. Lazarus had given thought and consideration to eternity and had put his faith in God. And when he died, he was carried into Abraham's bosom. The rich man, because he thought he had everything he needed with his wealth and his money, when he died, he never gave thought to the things of God, never did it seriously. And when he died, he woke up in hell. And none of that money could help him then. Asaph began to get a biblical perspective about these things. And all the wealth and power in this world is worthless without God. It's worthless. If you have Christ here tonight, dear friend, you and I have everything we'll ever need, now and forever. Amen? Christ is all I need, the songwriter said. All I need. There's no need for us to act like paupers. We're a child of the King. Amen? There's no need to go around and have a pity party about, look what so-and-so's got and look what I'm missing out on. No, you're a child of the King. Amen? You're a child of the King. Lastly, I want you to see the prospects of the wicked. The rest of the chapter there, the prospects of the wicked. Suddenly, his heart was convicted. Asaph said, thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. He was convicted by these thoughts, even doubt God, to consider these things to be serious. He concluded that in verse 23, he concluded Asaph was coming to the conclusion that it was better to hold God's hand and dwell in his presence than throw in his lot with anybody that was wicked and godless and lost. He was convinced of that. Verse 24 says, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. It was better for him to follow God's direction, God's counsel in his life, and afterward spend eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven. It was better than anything Satan has to offer, amen? Verse 25 and 26, whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The rich man might have his gold, but Asaph said, I've got God, amen? I've got God. And I'm not worried about why the wicked prosper in this life anymore. Verse 27, for lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Those that are far from thee shall perish. That's what happened to the rich man in Luke 16. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee, but it is good for me, he said, to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. Rather than pursuing the temporal things of this life, he was going to pursue God. He was going to draw near to God, he said, every day of his life. Would to God you and I had that walk, amen, where we drew near. The songwriter said, draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, nearer to thy precious bleeding side. May we have that kind of a walk with God each and every day. And as we do, as we get our eyes on the Lord and we keep our eyes in this book, and as we get our eyes on the things of life that God wants us to have, the things that really matter for eternity, we won't worry about what's going on around us, amen? We won't be envious or covetous of the things that we don't have in this life, because like Abraham and like those in Hebrews chapter 11, we're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, amen? I'm not putting down roots here. I'm not planning on staying here for very long. I'm not worried about saving the environment and all the things that the godless of this world want to try to save. This is, for them, this is heaven. This is as good as it's ever going to get. And so they're trying to save the planet, amen? This is not as good as it's going to get for us. This is as bad as it's going to ever be. And we got a whole lot more to look forward to, amen? And so I'm not trying to save the planet. I'm trying to go around and tell people about Jesus and how much he wants to save them, amen? Amen. For those of us who know God and have a walk with him, maybe you know somebody that's a member of this church. Or maybe it's a dear brother or sister in Christ that you know from some other place. Maybe they're struggling right now. You be the one to encourage them, amen? You be the one to pray for them. You be the one to try to ease the burden that they might be carrying right now. I heard many prayer requests here tonight. It seems like some folks are struggling right now. They need to know that we care about them, amen? And don't assume that they do. Let them know and see what you can do to help. And then those that we come in contact with every day, those that are lost, those that are godless and wicked and without Christ, it's our job to tell them about Jesus, amen? Evangelizing them, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, letting everybody know everywhere we go, any opportunity we get, that God is good. He said, I'm going to declare all thy works. Tell them what God's done for you, amen? That's your testimony. Tell them what God has done for you. Envy not the wicked man, draw near to God each and every day, fellowship with him, walk with him, and it'll drive away those doubts, amen? It'll drive away the doubts. The devil's going to try to bring them. He can't get your soul, amen? If you're a child of God, he can't get your soul, but he sure will try to get your mind, amen? Asaph here was struggling for a little bit, and then he said, you know what? I went down to the house of God. And that fixed all my doubts, amen? I don't know, maybe you came in here tonight with some doubts. Maybe you're struggling with something in your life, spiritually, amen? Hopefully God's word has encouraged you tonight. Hopefully God's word has comforted you tonight. The wicked, they might seem like they have it all, They don't have anything. Without Christ, they have nothing. With Christ, you and I have everything. Amen? That we shouldn't be pitying ourselves and, man, I wish I had a nicer car, a bigger house, a this or that and the other thing. No, you've got Jesus Christ. You've got everything they need. And if anything, they ought to be craving and starving for what we have, and we ought to be like a cup of cold, fresh water in each and every one of their lives, sharing the gospel. Amen. That rich man woke up and he said, please just send Lazarus that he might dip his finger in water. Amen. We've got the water of life right here. Amen. Let's tell somebody about it today. Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. Thank you for this church. I love the fine folks here at this church. And it's always been my privilege to come here and try to be a blessing and to fill this pulpit. And Lord, thank you for all the men of God that have done that for these last couple of years. Thank you that you've answered their prayers and bringing them a pastor. Lord, I don't know what might be going on in each and every individual lives tonight that's here. Lord, that doesn't matter. You know, and you care, and you love each and every one of us. And Lord, tonight, may this be a reminder to us that even though it might seem on the surface sometimes that the ungodly are getting away with everything and have everything and are living life and seeming to be having a blast, Lord, without Christ, they have no hope of eternal life and eternity. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to not envy the wicked. Help us to not desire the things of this world. Help us to desire you and to draw near to you and to tell those that are lost about Jesus. I pray again for Kelly tonight. Lord, please touch her body. In Jesus' name, amen.